Our passage for preaching is Romans 4, 3 through 8. I'm calling this God's blessing for lowly sinners. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 121, not the first page 121. That would put you in the Old Testament. It would be the second page 121. Is that weird? Is that confusing? Yes, it is. But that's how those Bibles are printed. They page numbers for the Old Testament, and then they reset for the New Testament. So the second page 121 at the end of your book will take you to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, 3 through 8, God's blessing for lowly sinners. Let's begin with a reading of it and then with a prayer. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that through this passage and through the message of this passage, you will remind each and every one of us of the simple, basic heart of Christianity, the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And Father, we gather here to be reminded not only of your existence, but to be reminded of your love. And so I pray you would show us your love this morning and that we would believe. I pray that you would show us your power this morning and that we would trust in you and your power. God, I pray that you would remind us and show us of your goodness, of your grace, of your mercy, of your patience, of your compassion. All the wonderful things of who you are and what you've done for us in Jesus. Father, would you remind us? Would you press it down into our hearts that we would live life in the light of your love? Father, remind us of forgiveness in Jesus. Remind us of your love in a powerful way this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I've called this God's blessing for lowly sinners. A blessing is a gift. A blessing is a show of favor. It's an act of kindness. And that's what this is about. And just to make an argument for why this word blessing is central, look first at verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing. David speaks of a blessing. And then go down in verse 7, where David actually is speaking of the blessing. And he says, blessed are those. And then also in verse 8, blessed is the man. That's what Christianity is about. And that's what this passage is about. So hopefully that's what the sermon will be about, is the blessing of God toward lowly sinners. God has a blessing for us. God has a blessing for you. Though we've rebelled, though we've gone our own way, though we've made life all about our own name and our own glory and our own passions, yet God has a blessing for us today. Praise God, church. Praise God that he has a blessing for us. If God doesn't bless us, we're lost in our sins. A show of favor, a gift, a goodness, a kindness, God's blessing for lowly sinners. And what we're going to talk about this morning are three things in this passage. Seems like it's always three things, doesn't it? Well, it's not, I assure you. But a lot of the times, it's three things. First, we'll talk about what the blessing is. Let's put some meat on the bones. What is the blessing? And secondly, how the blessing is received. Who in the world cares if we talk about the blessing that God has if we don't understand how to receive the blessing God has? Are you with me? First, we'll talk about what the blessing is. Then we'll talk about how that blessing is received. And then we'll talk about how that blessing was achieved. How that blessing was achieved. And hopefully it will come across that the blessing that God has for us today is only possible because of what Jesus did for us in the past. We can flip it around and just say it the other way. What Jesus did for us in the past living a righteous life, dying a sacrificial death. What Jesus did in the past is the basis of God's blessing for us today. God has a blessing for us today, but that's the third point, how that blessing was achieved. First of all, what the blessing is. Are you ready for the first point? Say amen. God's blessing is the gift of righteousness. God's blessing is the gift of righteousness. Look again at verse 3. For what does the scripture say? By the way, that's a good opening question for any topic that you want to study. For anything you want to figure out the truth, what does scripture say? And now Paul quotes scripture saying something. Middle of verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Do you see it? Righteousness. Counted to him means credited to him. Someone saw that you had a debt, and they decided to show you a kindness, so they transferred $2,000 into your account. $2,000 was counted to you. $2,000 was credited to you. It was the kindness of another person. That's the picture here. Counted as righteousness. But not only verse 3, also look at verse 5. To the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is what? Counted as righteousness. So two times, this is the gift. Credited to this person, counted to this person, righteousness. But then also in verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God, what? Counts righteousness. This is what we're talking about. God blessing sinners by counting righteousness to their accounts. Not to say their accounts, to say our accounts. As those who've been united to Christ through faith, God has blessed us by crediting righteousness to our accounts. And if God doesn't do that, there's no other path to righteousness. The only other path to righteousness would be a personal and perfect obedience to God in every way, internally, verbally, externally. And we all know that that ship has sailed. But God is gracious to sinners. God has a love for sinners. He blesses sinners. This is the story of the world. This is the story of the Bible. This is our anthem amidst ourselves and for the community. That God has a blessing for sinners to count righteousness to our accounts. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God's blessing is the gift of what? Righteousness. I thought you could have done better on that. God's blessing is the gift of righteousness. You've got to have a righteousness because this life that we have in these bodies on this earth is not forever. One day it will end, our souls will depart and go and stand before God. And in that moment, it will come crashing down on us like a ton of bricks. That the only thing we need in that moment, truly before the eyes of God, is righteousness. This gift is everything. This blessing is everything. All the money in the world can't buy us this gift. All the religion in the world can't get us this gift. All the good deeds in the world cannot get us this gift. God blesses and gives the gift of righteousness. Righteousness is the opposite of wickedness. Wickedness is anything that's out of step with God's will. Righteousness is everything that's in step with God's will. Wickedness is the defamation of God's character. Righteousness is a pure reflection of God's character. Wickedness is unholy and acceptable in God's eyes. Righteousness is the opposite. Righteousness is that which is holy and acceptable in God's eyes. That's quite a gift, isn't it? God gives us the gift of being holy and acceptable before Him. Aren't there things in society that are treacherous in your eyes? Crime, abortion, injustices? Aren't there things throughout history that are horrible, that are unthinkable in your eyes? Genocide, slavery, oppressions? Wickedness is everything about man that is treacherous in God's eyes. And righteousness is the opposite. Righteousness is that which is holy and that which is acceptable before God, because it reflects God's character, because it's in step with God's will. Brothers and sisters, this is what we need. There's all kinds of voices in the world and all kinds of distractions in the world and within to try to convince us of all these different things that we need. We need more of this. We need more of that. What we need is the blessing of God. We need God to bless us and credit to our account righteousness. Make us holy and acceptable before Him. I think the best way to picture what the blessing of righteousness is to picture a courtroom. And we, each one of us, picture ourselves as the defendant before God in His heavenly courtroom. And left to our own record, left to our own life as the record of who we are all unholy and unacceptable before God. We're all guilty. And what this gift of righteousness is, also in the Bible called justification, what this gift of righteousness is God changing our legal standing before Him. This is God changing our status in His heavenly throne room. This is God changing the verdict. This is what the gift of righteousness is, or aka justification. It's God changing our verdict before Him from one of guilty to one of innocent. He changes our legal standing in heaven. And when God does that, when He gives this blessing, brothers and sisters, friends, it is irreversible. No one can reverse the verdict of God. No one can take away what God gives you. No one can erase this blessing of God to count us as righteous before His throne. Apart from this gift, I have nothing. And apart from this gift, I have no message for you. But God has given us this gift, the blessing of righteousness. God's blessing is the gift of... All right, you're starting to wake up to it. This is the supreme blessing in life and in death. This blessing will last you for all eternity. Colossians 1, verses 21 and 22. And you, who were once alienated, that means alienated from God, you were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. Reconciled to God in His body of flesh by His death. That's looking forward to a future point in the sermon. All this is accomplished by Christ's blood sacrifice on a cross. But He says reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. And then He says, in order to present you, in other words, why did He die? Why did He shed His blood? Why did He, Jesus, give up His body as a sacrifice for sinners? In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. Now I think about the life I lived, and that is an insane blessing. That's incredible. That's unspeakable. I cannot put that into words, that a sinner like me could stand before the throne of God holy and blameless and above reproach. But this is the blessing that God has given. He's taken sinners, guilty, wicked sinners, and He makes them holy and blameless and above reproach before His eyes. Not just the eyes of the world. The world has one standard. And there's one way you can live and one set of behaviors and one set of values that the world would look out and the world would stamp with its approval. But God's standard is different than the world. God's standard is one determined by who He is. And God is perfect and God is holy and God is righteous and God is just in every way. So that He would take a creature like me and do this supernatural work through the death of Christ to present me holy and blameless before Him is unimaginable. The depth of His love, the reach of His power. Make no mistake about it. This gift of righteousness is the supreme blessing in life and in death. Supreme means what? The best. The blessing of blessings. blessing with a capital B. The blessing's in all caps, underlined, highlighted, bold print. The supreme blessing. Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Brothers and sisters, if you have this blessing, this gift of righteousness, you have everything that you truly need. Now we have needs in the world. We have temporal needs. We need food. We need clean water. We need clothing and shelter. We do have needs in this life, temporal needs in this life. We have relational needs. We have emotional needs. We have all kinds of needs. But what we're just saying is the need of all needs. That if you don't have this need met, none of these other things ultimately matters. The gift of righteousness. If you have it, you have everything you'll ever truly need. The Bible is a story. The Bible is a story about really separation times two. God created man holy and upright. Man rebelled against God. And in his sin, man was separated from God. But now God sent Jesus in love to redeem man and separate man from sin and bring him back to God. That's what the story of the Bible is. It's a story of separation times two. Our sin has separated us from God. Now Jesus comes and separates us from our sin and brings us back to God. If you can remember that, you're an expert in the Bible. The story of the Bible. This is what it's about. My sin has separated me from God. Now God gave me Jesus, and Jesus has separated me from my sin, reconciled me back to himself. And if you're in Christ, the same thing is true for you. And if you're not in Christ, it could be true for you today if you would believe in Jesus. And we'll get there. That's point number two. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. Separation number one. Now separation number two. Psalm 103:11-12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? Someone said infinite. Yeah, you just keep measuring. Once you decide to go west and you start moving west, you'll always be moving west. And you can keep going and keep going. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. How? Through Christ. Christ is God's vehicle of love to us. And Christ is how we experience God's love. He's right in the middle. He's that mediator. Brothers and sisters, praise God that he's not forsaken us. Praise God that he's not left us in our sin. Praise God he's not left us to our own devices to try to come up with some remedy for sin. God is a, mark this down, he is a gracious Savior. God is a gracious Savior, abounding in love, abounding in faithful mercy. Have you tasted the blessing of God? Do you have spiritual rest this morning because God has credited to your account righteousness? Righteousness. God's blessing is the gift of righteousness. Now, point number two. Anybody remember what point number two is supposed to be about? Huh? How do we get it? Yeah. We see what the blessing is. The gift of righteousness, to be holy and blameless in God's sight. The blessing of blessings. How is that blessing received? The blessing is received through faith. Period. The blessing is received through faith. Period. Verses 3 through 6. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Well, there you go. There's your formula. I mean, I know I said verses 3 through 6, so we'll just elaborate and hammer home the point, but that's your point right there. Abraham believed, Abraham was counted as righteous. Righteousness is received through faith, through belief. Now, verse 4. and following is very important, because Paul is contrasting the way of faith with another way. He's contrasting the way of faith with the way of works. And if we can understand that contrast, then we'll really grasp the meaning of when we say the blessing is received through faith. Okay, what does it, Scripture say? Abraham believed that it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, separate from works. It's not, this blessing is not received through works or by works. It's received through faith. It's received by believing, which is another word for trusting. It's another word for relying upon. It's another word for depending in. Faith in Christ is what receives the gift of righteousness. Are you awake, church? The blessing is received through faith, not by works. Not by works. Verse 4 sets up this contrast. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. How many in here, raise your hand, have ever had a job or have a job? Raise your hand. Don't be bashful. You don't have to be bashful in church. All right. When you get your paycheck, that's not a gracious gift from your boss to you, because he just loves you so much, cares for you so much. That paycheck is given to you as your, what's the text say? Due. He's obligated. You have earned it. And the picture of receiving the gift of righteousness is the opposite. Haven't earned it. It's not our due. God is not obligated to pay it out. It's a gift that's given, and it's received through faith. What is faith? Faith is believing that what a person says is true. Somebody says something, if you think in your heart, you're a liar, you don't mean that, you don't have faith. You don't believe them. If you believe them, that's faith. Faith is believing that what a person says is true. If they tell you they'll do something and you believe that they actually will do it, that's a form of faith. If they tell you that they're feeling a certain way and you believe them, that they actually are believing a certain way, that they're not trying to manipulate you or something like that, that's a form of faith. You're trusting that what they said is true, whether it's about something that they'll do, whether it's about something that they're feeling, or whether it's about something that they want to give you. If you believe their word, that's faith. You're putting your trust in them, that they're not a liar, that they're telling you the truth. Do you believe everything that politicians say? No. Now, that's a funny example, and it's honestly, it's a shame that that's a funny example. We don't have faith in everything that people in general tell us. And there are some acute examples of that, right? If a parent tells their children something simple, like on Saturday, we'll be going to the park and going out for ice cream. By the way, I'm not really saying that we're going to do that next Saturday. But if the children believe them, that's a form of faith. That's a form of faith. So when we talk about faith, when we talk about trusting in Christ and believing in God, don't think it is this advanced philosophical category that only a few people can understand. It's so simple. Anyone can understand it. You believe that what someone says is true. You believe they say they're going to do something. They say they feel a certain way. They say they're going to give you something. If you believe what they say is true, that's faith. Now, isn't that a simple way of receiving the greatest gift ever? But it's to highlight the fact that we don't earn it. It's to highlight the fact that it's a gift. It's not God's obligation. It's not our due. It's a gift of grace and love from God to us. What's the overarching point. The overarching point is that sinners are made righteous in God's eyes through faith. God says, I will change the verdict declared over you. We put our faith in that word. God says, I will see you as holy and blameless in Christ. Faith is believing that word. We believe that what God says is true in this, that's called a gospel promise. God says, though you have rebelled and though you have rejected, yet I love you and yet I welcome you into fellowship and yet I will shower you with unimaginable blessings. Faith is believing God's word. It's believing God's word about God's love through God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's faith. There's no work that we need to go off and perform first. And then once we prove ourselves by performing good works, then we can come and receive Christ through faith. That is not the case. Anyone, at any time, regardless of their background, regardless of their wickedness, can put their faith in Jesus Christ and be counted as righteous in God's eyes. That's what the passage is about. Brothers and sisters, that's what Christianity is about. Receiving God's forgiveness and love through faith. I hope you know that your obedience does not make you right with God. Isn't that shocking? I mean, there's all kinds of things, all kinds of ideas people have about Christianity, and one of them is that it's our obedience that makes us right with God. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to start trying to be a good person. He wants us to start reading our Bibles, to start going to church, and start doing good deeds and performing religion. And if we do that, then that will make us right with God. That's not the message from the Bible at all. That's not the message from the Bible. Not that those things are unimportant. Those things are very important. But that's not what makes us right with God. The story of the Bible is God makes us right 100% as a free gift through faith in Christ. And all of those other things, reading the Bible, going to church, doing good works, involving ourselves in the public religion, public devotion, all of those things are the result of salvation. They do not help us earn salvation. They do not help us keep salvation. The message of the Bible is a message of supernatural, undeserved grace that God gives as a free gift. It's a book about a free gift. Faith is a matter of the heart. Faith is a matter of the heart. Romans 10:10, the first part. With the heart, one believes and is justified. Faith is invisible. Faith's not something you do physically, walking down an aisle. It's not something we do verbally, praying a prayer. We could do those things after we come to faith, but faith is invisible. It's a spiritual change. It's a spiritual event. It's a spiritual action. The heart trusting in Christ for salvation. Faith is a matter of the heart. Number two, faith is a matter of God's power. Faith is a matter of God's power. In other words, we don't bring ourselves to believe, but God births belief in us. John 1:12-13. But to all who did receive him, it's talking about Jesus, to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Shortening that, all those who come to faith are born of God. God brought us to spiritual life, and this is so important because that means God gets all the credit. God gets all the glory. We don't sing songs about ourselves. We sing songs about God. He gets all the credit, all the glory, all the boasting goes to God and his work for us in Christ. We have no boast in ourselves or of ourselves. Faith is a matter of the heart. Faith is a matter of God's power. And faith is a matter of a relationship with Jesus. Boy, talk about the bullseye, huh? Talk about the central point of all points. Faith is a matter of a relationship with Jesus. 1 John 5:11-12. Powerful passage. One of my favorite passages. 1 John 5:11-12. John writes, this is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Life means spiritual life. Life means eternal life. Eternal life is a relationship with God that will never end. Eternal life is a what? It's a relationship with God that will never end. That's spiritual life. That's eternal life. And that life is found in relationship with Jesus. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. If you really want to summarize the message of our church into one word, not that you need to do that, but I'll give you the word, Jesus. The message of our church to each other and to the community is Jesus. Because when someone comes to a relationship with Jesus, they're automatically in a relationship with God. Someone knows Jesus, they know God. Someone is loved by Jesus, they're loved by God. Someone has hope in Jesus, they have hope in God. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. When we come to Jesus, we're in a perfect relationship with God that will never end. And there's no further works or further sacrifices or further religion that we need to perform in order to solidify that relationship. We can grow in that relationship, but once we're united to Jesus, we've been brought into fellowship with God forever. That's the blessing. That's the blessing of salvation. Faith is a matter of the heart. Your parents can't believe on your behalf. The church can't believe on your behalf. Being emotionally stirred up at church is not faith. Faith is a matter of the heart. Trusting the gospel promises of God. Faith is a matter of God's power. When we come to faith, we feel that inwardly. We feel it inwardly that faith is a matter of God's power when we come to faith. Because at that point, we understand there's nothing we can do to justify ourselves. Only by the blood of Christ can we be cleansed of our guilt. Faith is a matter of a relationship with Jesus. Where do I look? Where do I look to be right with God? You look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He's the one who makes us right with God. Brothers and sisters, God is not a liar. God is not a liar. So believe in Him. Believe that His word is true. Believe that His promise of forgiveness is true. Believe that He really does count righteousness to your account through faith. Believe Him. He's not a liar. He's faithful and He's true. The call to believe that comes to us in the Bible always comes with a call to repent. Repent means to turn from not believing. To turn from not believing. It was going that way, and God calls me to turn around and come this other way. That's what repentance is. To turn from trusting in good works to make me righteous. To turn from trusting in religion to make me righteous. To turn from trusting in myself as a way of life. Luke 5:32, Jesus says something that we should all commit to the memory of our hearts. Jesus says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came for sinners. He came for the wicked. He has a love for the wicked. He welcomes the unholy. He welcomes the weak. He welcomes those who have come to grips with the fact that they can do nothing to justify themselves before God. This is where God wants us. He's not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Today, brothers and sisters, is the day of salvation. And anyone can put their faith in Jesus and be saved. What is the blessing? The blessing is righteousness. How is it received? It's received through faith. And number three, how was it achieved? In other words, what makes it possible today for us to receive this blessing through faith? Well, the blessing was achieved by forgiveness in the blood of Christ. Forgiveness in the blood of Christ. Verses 7 through 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. It's not the blessing for someone who's never sinned. It's the blessing is the one against whom the Lord will not count his sin. He doesn't credit his sin to him. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Verse 7. Circle the word forgiven. Forgiven is just when you erase the guilt of someone's wrongdoing. You erase the guilt of someone's wrongdoing. And when you forgive someone, you're erasing the guilt of their wrongdoing. You're also erasing your anger for them. You're giving up your right to be angry. You're not mad anymore. You're forgiving. You're letting go. You're forgiving and erasing, blotting out the guilt of the wrongdoing. Parents should be forgiving to their children. Siblings should be forgiving to each other. Friends should be forgiving to each other. Christians should be the most forgiving people on earth because we understand how much God has forgiven us. That's not always the case, is it? But it should be the case, and by God's grace and by God's Spirit, we will grow in these things. Forgiveness is how this is possible, and that forgiveness was achieved by the blood of Christ. Now, this verse does not mention Christ's death, this passage rather, 3 through 8. It does not mention his death. It does not mention Christ's blood. It does not mention his sacrifice. So why am I bringing that into it? Well, because this whole section of Romans is about that. This whole section of Romans is this passage that we're in is just elaborating on Paul's main point, which is the righteousness that comes to us through the death of Christ. And I can prove that to you if you will look at chapter 3, verse 21. Chapter 3, verse 21. Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a... Now put your seatbelts on, okay? It's a big word coming. God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. And we can just camp out here for just a second. This is Jesus dying on the cross, a propitiation, which is a sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. That's what that is. That's all that is. Like, that's a small thing. Just want you to understand this word is not beyond our understanding. Propitiation is a blood sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. That's what happened when Jesus died on the cross. For all who believe in Him, Jesus turns away the wrath of God. Picture a boulder of judgment coming toward us, going to destroy us because of our sin, because of our rebellion, because of our unholiness. Jesus steps in between. He absorbs the boulder so that we could be free of it. On the cross, Jesus received the penalty for our sin. He took on His shoulders and His body and His soul. He took on the guilt of our sin and received the penalty for our sin, brothers and sisters, so we could go free. That's a propitiation. A propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. And then these following paragraphs, Paul just opens that up and just elaborates on the different pieces and parts of this. A propitiation by His blood received by faith. You can look after our passage too. Look at the last sentence of chapter 4. The last sentence of chapter 4. Talking about Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. There's His death again. Delivered up for our trespasses. Couldn't have been for His trespasses. He had none. He was delivered up on the cross for our trespasses. And He was raised for our justification. Which means He's raised to life. He's ascended to heaven. So that as the living Lord, He declares us righteous in God's eyes. He was delivered up for our trespasses. I'm going to give you just one more here. Chapter 5, verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Let's just stop there. Reconciled to God by what? By the death of His Son. When you think of the gospel, when you think about what Jesus did on the cross, think of Him as a substitute, because that's how He died. He died as a substitute for sinners. What's ours became his, so that what's his will become ours. Does that make sense? What's ours became his. And what is that? Guilt, sin, condemnation, penalty. What's ours became his, so that through faith, what's his will become ours. Righteousness, life, perfect relationship with God that will never end. The gift of eternal life is achieved through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now I want to close on some meditations for practical application. Just pointing out that the death of Christ, if God is gracious and if God is faithful, the death of Christ will always be our main theme as a church. The death of Christ and salvation through faith in Him will always be our anthem if God is gracious to sustain us in these things. It will always be our ministry focus, because the death of Christ is, number one, it's the way sinners gain access to God. Brothers and sisters, we've gained access to God, and it was not because we're smart. We're not smarter than anyone. We're not better than anyone. We're not more spiritual than anyone. It's because God showed grace. He brought the gospel into our lives, and it's the gospel that gave us access to God. The death of Christ is the way sinners gain access to God. Number two, the death of Christ and the preaching of death, the death of Christ and the singing about it is the way that a gathered people renders worship to God. The gospel must always be the center, not only of evangelism, but also of our worship, because the gospel is the way God has revealed himself. The gospel is the way God has opened up his character and his power to us, so that we come before him centered on Christ, the crucified, yet risen and ascended Lord. The death of Christ will always be our anthem, because it's the way God transforms our hearts. Have you been lagging behind in your sanctification? Have you been apathetic in your discipleship? The remedy is Christ. You must go to Christ. You must center yourself again and ground yourself again in the death of Christ and the mercy of Christ. It's the way God transforms our hearts. And finally, the death of Christ and his now living in glory is the way God will be glorified now and forever. In other words, there's no further advancements of this plan past the glorified Christ who died for sinners. This is the plot line of God's eternal purpose, to send his Son to be a sacrifice for sinners, that he would be risen to eternal life, that he would then give the gift of eternal life to sinners like us, so that we could worship him forever and ever. So this theme of Christ, this anthem for Christ, is the theme and anthem now, but also into eternity. This is what everything will always be about: God loving sinners through Jesus Christ. And there's nothing better than that. There's nothing beyond that. Now, as it's worked out in history, it moves from phase to phase, from step to step. But it's all about God bringing glory to himself through Christ. One way to think about Christianity is to think about it as joining God in his great purpose for all things. We join God in what God is about. We join God in what God is doing. We're joining God. We're locking arms with God for in his purpose for all things, which is to manifest his glory and grace through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gift of righteousness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. I pray for all those in here today for faith, to trust in Christ for your forgiveness, to depend upon Christ for the gift of righteousness. Father, would you help us? Would you work? Would you reach forth your hand of power to change our hearts, to change our minds, that we live you, love you and live for you and not ourselves? It's in Christ we pray. Amen.